Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the Lamb of God as we pick up in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now God has made the way for all of us to come, and it's through Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for our sins. And so Christ is establishing now through this memorial, the Passover, that of which the Passover supper was always looking forward to. They observed the Sabbaths and the new moons and all, Paul said, which were all a shadow of things to come, but the substance, the body, is of Christ. All of the observances of the Passover feast in the Old Testament were all of them just looking forward to the actual Lamb of God who would give his life for the sins of the world and establish a covenant whereby man through him could come into a oneness with God. So that beautiful covenant whereby we come to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I look forward to that day when I drink of it in his Father's kingdom with him. I'm going to have a glorious Lord's Supper someday, and we're going to just be there with Jesus in the kingdom of God. Now, when he had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I wish that they had had 24-track recording studios in those days. Man, would I love to have a cassette of Jesus singing with his disciples, the 12 singing men. Judas was already gone, so that left the 11 with Jesus. What did they sing? Actually, they sang Psalm 136. This is the psalm they traditionally sang at the close of the Passover. And so you can go back and you can read the lyrics of the song that Jesus sang, the hymn that he sang with his disciples there in Psalm 136, that Hallel psalm, which is traditionally sung at the end of the Passover feast. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him by his wisdom has made the heavens, and on through that psalm that declares of the glorious mercies of God. And the law came by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. The demonstration of God's mercies for man. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written in Zechariah, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. Peter is guilty here of boasting in his flesh. And really, in a sense, declaring that his love was superior to the love of the other disciples. When Jesus told him the prophecy of Zechariah, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered abroad. All of you are going to be offended tonight because of me. Peter said, Lord, though they may be offended, I will never be offended. Boasting in the flesh, I will never be offended. And Jesus responded, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter continued to argue with the Lord. Arguing with the Lord has to be folly. Have you ever engaged in that folly? I have. I have found myself arguing with the Lord. I was always wrong. Peter was challenging the statements of Jesus. Though they, I will never be. Lord, I would never deny you. I would die for you. Do not doubt Peter's sincerity. Do not doubt his devotion. I believe that Peter was absolutely sincere when he declared this. I believe at that moment, Peter believed what he was saying to be absolutely true. I believe that Peter felt that he would actually lay down his life for Jesus. I will die with you. I would never deny you. But it does show us the folly of vows that are made predicated upon the ability of our flesh. To make a promise to God, to make a vow to God, is only to trust in the flesh. Jesus later on will say to Peter, Peter, your spirit indeed is willing. That's right. Your spirit is right. There's no problem there. But your flesh is weak. A common ailment that we all know. It isn't a question of my spirit. It isn't a question of my love. It isn't a question of my devotion. It isn't a question of my sincerity or even of my desire. The question is the weakness of my flesh. That's the problem. That's where the problem lies. I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord with everything I have. My problem is that I am living in a body of flesh, and it is weak. Now, it is important that I know that it is weak so that I do not trust in it. And this is what Peter was needing to learn. Jesus knew it all the time. The Bible says he knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. I don't know my frame. I am often prone to think that I am stronger than I really am, wiser than I really am, more capable than I really am. And because of my feelings of ability, the confidence that I sometimes have in my ability, God must reveal to me the weakness of my own flesh in order that I will learn not to rely upon myself, but to rely completely on Him. If I am relying in myself, if I become a self-reliant person, then my strength is always limited to me. My abilities are always limited to me. But if I learn that I am weak, that I can't do it, and I learn to trust in the Lord and to trust in His strength and trust in His ability, then I have unlimited strength and unlimited abilities. And God wants to bring you to the broader dimensions of unlimited strength, unlimited potential, unlimited abilities by trusting in Him to do the work. And Peter needed to learn that. And his spirit indeed was willing, but his flesh was weak. Jesus knew it. Peter didn't. Peter needed to know it. And of course, he found out in a little while. Then came Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. The whole thing, the pressure began to come upon Jesus at this point. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. It's almost as though Jesus is bringing these three who he had brought into that close, intimate relationship with himself, the three who had the privilege of being on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, the three that were so often designated for special missions. Fellas, stay with me. Watch with me. My soul is exceeding sorrowful to death. Watch with me. And sort of reaching out for that support from these, his closest associates. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If what is possible? If remission of sins is possible. Oh, how this speaks against the blasphemous works of man to be accepted by God. A man thinking that he can offer to God his own good works in order that he might receive the remission of his sins. How this speaks against the efforts of man to be accepted by God by any other means. If it is possible, if salvation for man is possible, if man can be saved by being sincere, if man can be saved by being good, if man can be saved by being moral, if a man can be saved by being religious, if there is some other way by which sins might be remitted, let this cup pass from me. Christ is calling now for an alternate plan, and yet he declares, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. And there, submitting himself unto the will of the Father, is what involves the taking up of the cross. Jesus said to us that if we would come after him, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross. What does he mean, take up our cross? It means that I too must submit my will totally to the Father. Let me say that it takes far greater faith to submit yourself totally to God and to commit your life and all totally to God. That takes far greater faith than it does to insist that God heal you or that God do something for you. These people that are going around declaring that you should demand from God whatever you want and insist upon it, make your confessions, and God must acquiesce to your will, have no understanding of God, the nature of God, nor of our relationship to him. Jesus expressed his will, and that's fine. I often in prayer express my will to God. Lord, this is what I would like to see. This is what I would like to have. But whenever I express my will to God, I always make that reservation. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Because I know that God's will is much better than mine. And God's ways are much better than mine. And Jesus here is declaring, if it's possible, let the cup pass. Nevertheless, not what I will. Now, what the cross of Christ then declares and should declare to all men is that there is only one way whereby a person can be saved. For had it been possible, surely God would have taken an alternate way, as his son cried out to him there from the garden. If you could be saved by being good or moral or whatever, then God would have inaugurated morality, a law, a code by which you could live and abide and be accepted by God, be forgiven. But such was not the case. The new covenant must be established in the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross was an essential for salvation. And that's why the cross offends people today, because the cross always declares there's only one way by which a man can approach God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now he came to his disciples, and he found them asleep, and he said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here, when Jesus needed their support more than any other time, he was bereft of it, for they were sleeping instead of watching, instead of praying, instead of being there to encourage and strengthen. His disciples were weary, and they were sleeping. And Jesus wakes them up and sort of chides them. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And then understanding it, oh, I know, your spirit indeed is willing. It's not, that's not your problem. Your flesh is weak. I know that. I know that. And he went away again the second time, and he prayed, and he said, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Consigning himself now completely to the Father's will. Lord, your will be done. And again he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them, and he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then came he to his disciples, and he said unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Now, these are not words of scorn or rebuke, but these are words of tender love to those men that he had become so close to. Notice there is a colon there. Sleep on now. Take your rest. Probably there's an interval of several hours designated by that colon. And I believe that during this interval of time, as the disciples wearied, were sleeping there on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus just sat, you can't watch with me, but I'll watch over you. And he was waiting for Judas to come, waiting for the inevitable to happen. And I think he was just sitting there looking at these fellas and loving them and praying for each of them. I think he just sort of went around the circle and said, oh, Lord, there's Peter, and he's going to blow it so bad. And he's going to be so discouraged. He's going to feel so guilty, and it's just going to eat at him. Lord, just really help Peter. Lord, just really work in his life. And Father, use him as the instrument to strengthen the others when you've done your work in him. Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail thee not. And when thou art converted, strengthen your brothers. I think Jesus was probably praying that right at this moment as he was sitting there watching the disciples. And there's an interval of time of perhaps several hours because he had gone to the garden after the dinner. And the dinner usually began somewhere around 6 o'clock or so. And after the dinner, they had gone to the garden. And there he spent the time in prayer. And then it wasn't until towards morning when Judas came out. Because it was while he was still at Caiaphas that the rooster began to crow, indicating that it was, you know, getting to be close to morning. They start crowing when about 5 o'clock in the morning or so. So for a couple of hours, probably, Jesus just sat there looking at them, watching over them, praying for them, knowing the heartache, knowing the confusion that they were going to be experiencing, knowing the whole experience that they were, the trauma that they were going to go through when they saw him crucified. I think that he was just praying that the Father would strengthen them and bolster them. And how often, I wonder, he sits over us, watching us, and says, oh, Lord, Father, you know, he's there making intercession for us. Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for you. And how many times he just sits watching you as you sleep. And just says, now, Father, you're going to have a rough day tomorrow. You're going to be facing a lot of problems. Lord, just really strengthen them. Father, you know, minister to them and all. How beautiful. How beautiful. Jesus sitting there in the garden, watching over his disciples. Now that interval of time has passed. And Jesus then said, fellas, wake up. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand who betrays me. He could probably hear the soldiers coming through the garden. hear them as they were coming down the path from the Kidron Valley, making their way from the house of Caiaphas and all. And noise seems to travel so easily in that country. And while he yet spoke, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. This is an interesting word in the Greek, because in the Greek there is a word for kiss, which is, you know, the peck on the cheek that you give your wife when you leave in the morning. And then there is another Greek word for kiss, which is a passionate kiss. And it is interesting that these two Greek words are employed. Judas said, "Whomever I kiss," that is that sort of a peck on the cheek kind of a thing, that's him. But when Judas came and said he kissed him, the other Greek word is used, kissed him passionately.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 26 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
And now may the Lord help you to assimilate that which we have studied, and may He bring to your remembrance those things which He has commanded. And may you be enriched in the knowledge of God and His will and His plan for your life. May the Lord be with you, to bless you, to guide you, and may you be kept by that power of God through faith and trust in Him, in Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Sometimes it's difficult to celebrate the holidays like Christmas or New Year's Eve because of a recent death in the family or a sudden tragedy that's happened. And it's in times like this that we want to be used by God to bring encouragement, hope, and most of all, love to our family and friends who are going through a hardship. That's why I'd like to tell you about a book by Chuck Smith called When the Storm Hits. I'm amazed when I read this book that it's able to encourage and strengthen a person and persuade them to look to Jesus and not at their problem. It encourages us to be patient, not to lose hope, and when the storm hits, to get anchored on Jesus, the rock, and don't let go. To order a copy of Chuck Smith's book, When the Storm Hits, please call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673, or you can visit us online to read a preview of the book by visiting thewordfortoday.org.